Okay, I'm talking tonight about there's a sound of an abundance of rain coming, and it's a prophetic picture of what we're seeing here and what's transpiring, what's about to come. And so there's a sound of an abundance of rain coming. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41, it says, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go and eat and drink, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain.' So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed the top of the Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. 'Go and look towards the sea,' he told his servant, and he went and looked up. "'There is nothing,' he said. 7 times Elijah said, 'Go back.' The seventh time, the servant reported, 'A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea.' So Elijah said, 'Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.' Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. And the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he tucked his cloak in his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." I just want to take out a few truths from here, because it's quite a phenomenal passage of Scripture when you begin to look at it. The sound of a heavy abundance of rain, or an abundance of rain, is coming. And I'm telling you that over this city, there's a sound from heaven of an abundance of rain that is coming. And it's already come to a degree, but we're just getting the trickles at the moment. Soon there's going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit, where there's going to be the most outstanding signs and wonders, the most outstanding miracles. People who are lukewarm are suddenly just wanting to get on fire. People who had their careers and in their mind what they thought was going to happen, suddenly they're just going to be radically shaken by the fire of God and just wanting to go God's way. There's going to be a whole lot of things happening, and people's lives is going to get turned literally upside down. People who had no desires for missions are suddenly going to start to have this incredible desire for missions. People who have got no desire to move in the power of God are suddenly going to get a hunger for the power of God. People who have just got a little bit of desire to read the Word of God and pray when they feel like it, are suddenly it's going to become the most captivating thing in their life to read the Word and to hunger for the presence of God. Suddenly with the prayer meetings, where we're not just coming here just to open up our mouths and blab, blab, blab. When we're led by the Holy Spirit, that's good. But we really come in here to hunger and to wait on God. And then we're led by the Spirit. Now we should have, you can never pray unless you hear God first. Everybody talks and talks and talks thinking that's how you're going to hear. No, you've got to still and quiet your soul till you hear God. Then it's the time to pray. How, what on earth do you need? How do you know what to pray for unless you hear from God? We're talking about little prayer meetings that just pray for Aunt Bob and Aunt Mary and thinking up things we can pray for a couple of hours. No, Holy Ghost-led prayer meetings where sometimes it might be quiet, sometimes it might be everybody like raging bulls, sometimes it might be some quiet, some lying down in the presence of God, some walking around speaking in tongues, getting the mind of the Lord. That's what it's all about, revival. It's a new beginning of obedience to God. It's when nothing else fascinates us as being near to Him. And when we begin to hunger and thirst for Him in that way, then everything becomes alive, and suddenly it's not an effort to come Friday nights. To some of you, it's still an effort to come here because, oh, it's another meeting. But you fall in love with Jesus Christ and get on fire, there'll be an excitement in your heart where you just don't want to miss out. And you're willing to cancel everything else to get there where possible without being stupid. You know, don't go canceling your weddings and family events just because I said that. Don't kiss your brains goodbye. But I'm talking about people who make excuses. Like they did in the New Testament. You hear me say it a lot. Married a wife, I bought me a cow. Just excuses. They could have cancelled that event, but that just shows me anyway, they're really not God-hungry people. Any revival to be sustained has to start off with God-hungry people. And thank God we've got about, I would say, 100, maybe 120, 150 all up, of God-hungry people. And you see why and what happens is it creates an atmosphere of God. And then when God begins to pour out His Spirit and souls begin to get saved and sick bodies begin to get healed in outstanding ways, and for some reason the car park's full every night of the week just because there's an excitement in people's souls to get here, then you know revival's really come. Well, the sound of that abundance of rain is coming. It's coming. How many of you believe that with me? I'm telling you, it's coming. I wouldn't waste my time hanging around if I didn't think so. I'd be chasing it somewhere else. So there's a sound of an abundance of rain coming. In verse 1 there, or verse 41, it says, Elijah said, "I hear the sound of an abundance of rain." So go tell Ahab to go and eat and drink. In other words, not to worry anymore. I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. It hadn't rained for 3.5 years because Elijah, 3.5 years beforehand, commanded not to rain. And so they're in famine because of it. And he's just destroyed the prophets of Baal by calling down fire from heaven. And he caused all the people's hearts to turn back to God again, killed all those false prophets. And now he's doing this. He's saying, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain when the sky was clear and there wasn't no weather reports were saying there's anywhere near them. So why would he say that? He said it prophetically. I hear the sound in the spirit. He heard the sound of an abundance of rain. And we haven't seen the powerful signs and wonders here yet. We've seen healings. We've seen a few miracles here and there. But we haven't seen the wheelchair cases yet come in and get healed. We haven't seen the totally blind eyes open yet. We haven't seen the totally deaf ears open yet. We haven't seen people with cancers where they're just dropping off them and it's separating from their bodies. People who've had organs taken out of their bodies, they go to their doctors and their organs are now back again. We haven't seen any of that sort of stuff yet. But I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. It's coming. It's coming, I'm telling you. It's coming to this revival. Well, 3 of you believe that. There is a sound of an abundance of rain. You've prophetically got to believe it. You've prophetically got to confess it before you'll ever see it. It just doesn't happen. Revivals just don't happen. We make them happen by following the Lord. I didn't say we make them happen in our own strength, but we make them happen by following the Lord. And as we obey him, that's why in worship or whatever, we've got to be obedient to the Lord. Whatever. Whether it looks like it's working or not, just endeavoring to be led. And as you're endeavoring to be led, you'll hit the jackpot sooner or later. Excuse me. Battling a bit of a cough, but that's okay. Thanks. It's a little bit cooler in here now. So the sound of an abundance of rain is here. And that's what we're doing tonight. We're prophetically declaring great signs, wonders, and miracles. We're prophetically declaring in the prayer meetings, at some point in the prayer meetings from Tuesdays to Fridays, I don't necessarily pray it out loud, but I walk around here and I'm building up my spirit, saying, God, I want 150 people here set Friday night. I want 80 people here on Saturday mornings. I want the place to be packed down on Saturday because it's a local church and a revival. And Sunday morning too. But I'm just measuring the meetings that I'm have authority over. And on Sunday nights, I want to see 150 people at least. I want to see 10 people getting saved in every meeting. So that's 30, 40 people a week getting saved. Come on, that's an easy task, friends. All it needs us is to get out there and bring them in. And on top of that, 20, 30 getting saved during the week as well. Through marketplace ministry. We've got to start believing God for these things. You've got to build it in your spirit. It just doesn't happen. Somebody's got to pray it through. Not necessarily altogether corporately. That's good when the Holy Ghost leads us that way. But somebody's got to be believing for it in their heart. And so we can prophetically declare it then. I have no doubt. I'm so confident it'll happen. I don't care if nobody here believes it. He'll just get rid of you all and bring a whole other batch of other people in who believe. Now, I know you're all... Many of you believe what I'm saying, but I'm saying that you don't preach to the people. When I preach, I'm talking to you guys and hopefully imparting things into your spirit, but I'm speaking into the strongholds of the spiritual realm in Kingston. Let that devil and all his demons know he hasn't got a hope. He better go fly a kite, because if he don't move, we'll move him. Gates of hell will not prevail. That means we get those gates and we push them back. Oh, but Woodcroft is the headquarters for witchcraft in America. Oh, big deal. Where sin increases, the grace of God abounds more. That means there should be more revival happening all around these parts. Every city I go to around the world, their cities are the headquarters for witchcraft. The devil's got so many headquarters for witchcraft, I don't know. I think it's just super spooky Christians who... No doubt there is demonic activity. No doubt about that. Well, so what? There's also a lot of spiritual activity in God where people are sowing seeds. People are getting out there telling people about Jesus. Let's major on that. The devil's just a bag full of wind. That's all he is. Okay. But it's interesting. It says there is a sound of the abundance of rain. Now, when Elijah, that word rain actually here, and it's also prophetic, what we're talking about now, rain, whenever you hear the word rain in the Word of God, it is usually representing the river of God. So when it says, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain, he's saying, I hear the sound of an abundance of the river of God. And just flip over to Psalm 65. It clearly tells us that. Psalm 65, verse 9. It says, you care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water. That actually means the streams of God are fill the God River with living water. The streams of God fill the God River with living water. Why? To provide people with grain to meet their needs, for so you have ordained it. This is talking about, you know, whenever the Bible talks about the natural, it's also the spiritual as well. So the naturally wants to enrich the lands abundantly, but he's saying, you care for the land, he cares for his kingdom, and he waters it. How does he water it? With the power of God, with the river of God. You enrich it abundantly. It's not just a few little things happening, it's an abundant thing. And the streams of God are filled with water. Fill the God River with living water, because that's to provide for his people. That's what it's all about. So rain, that's just one scripture. Many scriptures indicating that rain is typified as the river of God. And where, why not? The river of God comes what? From the throne of God. It proceeds from the throne of God. And what does the river of God do? It hits the spiritually dead sea. And whatever it touches, it comes to life. Ezekiel saw a vision in a different way. He saw a valley full of dry bones. And those dry bones, he says, can these bones live? That's what God asked him. And they were just bones. There used to be an army, but got all wiped out. Then all of a sudden, God began to bring the bones together. And there's a great rattling and noise. And he began to put sinew, and he began to put all the internal organs and put the flesh on. And they rose an exceedingly great army. So this is all talking about the river of God. This is a marvelous thing. And so the river of God is here. Then it says in verse 42, it says, so Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. Why did Ahab go off to eat and drink? Because for the joy that God had now accepted his works and that the rain was coming. He started to align his life right with God, and he saw, mainly because of his leadership, that catastrophe of being in famine without any rain for so many years. That's why Elijah decreed that. Now that same man is seeing Elijah calling down fire from heaven, and his heart's starting to soften towards his God. And all of a sudden he's now thinking to himself, wow, I don't have to be stressed out about this anymore, because Elijah's told me to go and eat and drink because there is a sound of an abundance of rain. And he believed Elijah. He just saw him moving great signs and wonders, so he believed what he was saying before it happened. So the reason why he went off to eat and drink was for the joy that God had now accepted his works and that the rain was coming. Now there are times and seasons where we've got to push in and press in. And we've been going through that season. But that will come and go. You can't possibly be every revival meeting and every prayer meeting be pressing in. Because sooner or later, we're going to run out of steam. Even though there's an inexhaustible supply of the Holy Ghost, we still live in a natural body. There's a term, what some Christians don't like to hear, and some of my evangelist revivalist friends don't like it. I don't care. It's Bible. It's called soaking in the presence of God. Which means when the presence of God begins to come, we all shut up and we just begin to wait in his presence. Similar to what happens when we fall under the power of God. Unless we're laughing, we're generally still and we're quiet in our soul. Well, there are times where meetings are like that, where God is ministering to people. He's either using someone to do that, or he's ministering directly to your hearts. And so there are times of pressing in. There are times of loud clapping and loud shouting we see a lot of. But we're going to come into seasons where there's going to be soaking, for want of a better word, where we're just going to be waiting on God, where we'll hear God in a nice way saying, just be quiet. Just listen to me. You will never have a great ministry just through prayer alone. I'll touch on that in a few minutes' time. We've got to learn to wait on God, friends. In fact, you know how I developed my ministry? I hardly prayed one word. Waited on God in silence 5 hours a day, 5 days a week for months, years. Then I dropped it back to a few hours. And most of it, I only prayed when the anointing hit me. And sometimes, somewhere in that, between 2 and 7 o'clock, wherever it was, I would wait on God and wait on God. I'd mix it with Bible reading. I'd wait on God, sometimes gently speak in tongues. Then all of a sudden, a burden of the Holy Ghost would hit me and I'd pray. And I'm telling you, those prayers were answered immediately because I was praying in the Holy Ghost. Then I went back to waiting on Him. What we do is we get the presence of God on us. We think that's the time to bring all our requests to Him. And we bombard the throne of heaven. But it's not coming out of a heart of faith. It's like, oh, there's an anointing here. Let's use it for my purposes. No. The whole thing about prayer is to get to know Jesus. Get to know Him. He'll answer your prayers a lot quicker. Because our lives will be aligned for that to happen. And so there are seasons, friends, where all God wants us to do is to be faithful still, but where He wants us just to eat and drink with a heart for the joy in our hearts that God's accepted our prayers, He's accepted our ministries and works, and the rain's coming anyway because someone's paved the way. Somebody's taken the time to pray and seek the face of God, and we all benefit from it. And so in the river of God, there are times to relax and there are times to push in. How do you know? We usually know by the leading of the Holy Ghost in our hearts. That's how. But the moment we get a method and say, no, it has to be shouting all the time. It has to be pressing in, pressing in, pressing in all the time. Most human beings can't do that. Week after week, month after month, without something breaking, either their voice or their eardrums, one of the two. And I'm all for that sort of stuff, friends, all for it. But I'm telling you, there'll be times in our meetings where there'll be the presence of God where we won't be able to speak. Don't be afraid of those times. Don't feel like you've got to prophesy or do something. There are times of quietness as well as loudness, both incredibly valid in the Word of God. And it's good to know that sometimes it's just faith, where God just fills us with joy and peace, where we don't have to do anything. We've already broken through. I've had those times in my ministry where I've gone to spend 4 or 5 hours in prayer, waiting on God before a meeting, and I've felt the Holy Ghost clearly to me and says, you don't need to do that. Just relax. You've been doing that for years, and I've honored that. He's not telling me not to pray. He's telling me I don't have to do that specifically because I thought that's the only way His power will move. Just relax. Chill out. And I've seen greater moves of God when I've just simply obeyed Him. Not through being slack, but just obeying His voice. That's the key. All right. And it also, why Ahab went out off to eat and drink, why Elijah sent him to do that, was it was a great day of expectation. Because Elijah had just said to him, King, the famine is going to lift because I hear the sound of an abundance of rain coming. And there's a lot of people, I guarantee there's some in here tonight, where you feel like your life is dry. It's hard. Some would think, well, how is that possible in the move of God we're having here? It's very possible. Where we just feel rain, we feel emptied of rain, so to speak. We just feel dry, we feel barren. And when we hear a prophetic word saying to us, you know, I hear the sound of abundance of rain, we can be so dry we don't even believe it. We think it's just words again. But we have got to get ourselves into faith. We've got to activate our faith. We've got to begin to say, I take that, I believe that, that I hear sound of an abundance of rain for my life, not just for this revival. That's revival individually means me and it means you. And I'm going to take that and I'm not going to be dry and barren anymore. I'm going to have that sound of an abundance of rain coming for me and my life. That's what we've got to do, friends. That's the expectation that we've got to have. You see, it was a day of great expectation. And that's what we've got to have in our hearts. If you believe the revival is going to just increase into a sound of a great abundance of rain, friends, of the moving of and signs and wonders and the power of God, then, friend, you've got to start to say, well, I'm going to start to expect this to happen in my life. Great expectation. Great expectation. Great expectation. Whether you feel like it or not, just stir yourself up into it. So I believe God. I don't trust my feelings. I trust God. I trust what His Word's saying. It's lining up with the Word of God. There's no reason to doubt it. I'm going for this. That's it. And expect it to go into your world. This revival's got to touch your world, friends. All right. And also Elijah. By revelation and faith, we've already been saying that, here's the sound of the abundance of rain. Then Elijah did something very unusual in verse 42. It says, Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel's a pretty big mountain. It would have taken him probably a day or 3/4 of a day to climb up there. And so he climbed up to the top of Mount Carmel. It seems like a strange place to go, really, because it was a very high and private place there, and he would really be alone. If he fell down and broke his leg or something, he'd have to get out of that himself. There's nobody around. Nobody went hiking up that mountain. And this is talking about those who are called to appear and to act in public for Jesus in the sense of marketplace ministry, or we're ministering before God in a meeting or a crusade or a home group, whatever our ministry is. We are appearing and representing Christ and endeavoring to bring him to people, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. Our ministry is in the public. If we are called to appear and act in public for Jesus, we must find time alone to be private with him. And that's why Elijah went up to Mount Carmel, because he needed alone time with God. It would be interesting for you to do a study on how many times that Jesus Christ went and had alone time with God his Father throughout his ministry. He would often go to a remote place by himself. Why? To re-energize, get full of the Holy Ghost again, worship his Father. In fact, before he chose his 12 disciples, he says he went in the mountain all night to pray, and he came down and started walking up to them and saying, "Follow me." How did he know who they were? God showed him in that place of private prayer. People say, "Well, how do I get a good prayer life going? Just coming to public prayer meetings?" Private prayer leads to constant prayer. But what is prayer? Just talk? No. Prayer is waiting on God in silence. It's making our request be known towards him. It's intercessory prayer. It's a whole lot of things. It's not just one form. People have come to these meetings, and there's probably 12, maybe 15 to 17 to 18 people between 6 and 8 in the morning come. Some only come for 20 minutes, half hour, because they've got to go to work. And around about 10 to 12 core are there for the whole 2 hours, which is an incredible number for that time of morning. And I've said to them, you know, when they come in, you don't have to, this is not an intercessory prayer meeting as such where you feel like you have got to be heavy in tongues 2 hours straight. However, if God puts that on your heart, do it, and we'll all back you. It's a time to soak in his presence, to wait upon him, to hear what he wants us to do that day or what he wants for our lives, and to cultivate the presence of God so it's strong when we come to these meetings. So it's not just intercession, it's just waiting on God. That's what I call prayer. It's a mixture of intercession. There are times that people pray out, but it's not a prayer meeting where we all just join in a circle for 2 hours just praying just for the sake of it. Those prayer meetings are they're history, man. They're boring. However, if they're God-inspired, they're great. Because some people have said to me, "I would have come to the prayer meeting, but that time of morning, I just didn't feel like getting up and getting into 2 hours of tongues." I said, "You don't have to. Come here and sleep if you want." You know, some do. Some have got well-meaning people come, and Chris was here this morning, fast asleep for about half an hour. I laughed my head off, but at least he was here. Is he here tonight? Oh, there he is. He's over there in the corner. He's asleep in the corner tonight too. he was. He's just working up. He doesn't know what's going on. You're on candid camera. What a coincidence, eh? I was just telling the folk how you come to the prayer meetings, but you're fast asleep this morning. It must have been hard. But I smiled. I laughed at you. I thought, look at that. At least he's here. And you were asleep just then. Is my preaching that boring, is it? It's all right. Go back to sleep. It's all right. But then it says he fell on his knees and bowed his head so low that he put his head between his knees. Can anybody do that? I want two people to come up here on the front and do that. So you can see exactly what Elijah did. I think that's quite incredible. Come on, just two people. You got to get on your knees and put your head between your knees. All right, up here. Get on his knees, that's it, like that. Your head between your knees. Thank you, boys. Thank you. Well, that's what he did. A very strange thing to do, but that's what he did. Bowed his head so low, head between his knees. Why? It was an act of humility. Here's a great prophet who just called down fire from heaven, destroyed all those hundreds of prophets, turned the whole of the people in Israel and surrounding nations back to trusting God again, got the king of Ahab to trust God again, and now it's time now. He hears a sound prophetically in heaven of the abundance of rain coming. So he climbs up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he obviously went with his assistant. And he does this strange thing, but it's an act of humility and reverence. He wasn't taken up in himself. He didn't have a swollen head. We got it to send somebody along with low-calorie shampoo to get rid of his fat head, you know. He had no self-importance about him. It wasn't his ministry. It wasn't his thing. It was God using him, and now God was using him to bring rain in the place and to bring it through with intercession and prophetic words of the Lord. And so he reverences himself and realizes that the only power he had is because God gave it to him. He wasn't taken up with his own glory. That's why it was an act of humility. It was an act of reverence towards God. And, you know, revival is reverence coming back into the house of God again. We love the joy, but I'm telling you, pretty soon there's going to be great joy here still, but there's going to be great reverence where people suddenly are going to be sitting in the meeting thinking, I can't text my friends in the middle of a meeting. I can't muck around in the service. Something's different here. We're not talking about a humor, sense of humor, things like that. We're talking about acts of irreverence. We're not going to be able to get away with it. Not because someone's become very religious up here, but because there's... How many of you have been in a meeting where the fear of the Lord has dropped? Quite a few of you. Well, I have too, a few times. I wouldn't want it to be much more than that. It's downright scary. Where I've stood in the presence of God and the atmosphere fear has been so thick, it almost feels like if I said one word out of place, God would kill me. Now, he wouldn't, but that's what it feels like. And I've had the fear of God come on me when I've been preaching. It's hit me, and I've seen people pinned to their seats, literally. Boom. People who were just falling asleep, or people saying, hurry up and get to the end of the service, or people just thinking, oh, nice message. Suddenly, you could hear a pin drop, and people told me after, it was like they were pushed in their spirit. It was going straight through their head, right into their spirit. They've been pushed into their seat by a holy force called God. I've laid hands on people in that fear of God, where people have screamed and asked me, because they weren't demons, the intensity of power was going through so much of the book. They took their hand off me and said, please, get away from me, Steve. And they've run out of the meeting. They've hit the deck and got up and run out. And when we talked to them after, it was the fear of God. It wasn't the fear they fell down. The fear of God on them, they thought their heart was going to explode. And they just had to run out the meeting. I've had atheists come into my meetings at times when that you can't produce that fear. It's just an anointing that comes. It's an anointing of the fear of God. Where atheists have come down and they've told me they're going to be there through other people. And I've said, we welcome these atheists here tonight. Would you like to come down the front here? I would warn you, though, the fire of God and the fear of God's here. And I said, you'll hit the front seat there and you'll just collapse. You'll fall over. And you can see the smirks on their faces. They're atheists. They don't even believe in God. And three of them, two from that aisle, I think there's three aisles in this thing, but anyway, two was in one aisle, the other one in the other aisle. As they came, they walked past the front row and crash, no catches, nothing. Totally unsafe people. One of them got up and ran out of the building after about 5 minutes. The other two decided to start seeking God, that maybe God was real. And so, you know, you can't play around like that, but when the anointing of God hits, we've got to be open. This is all part of revival, friends. This is what happens. So, okay. His face between his knees. It also speaks of abasing himself in the sense of his own self-importance now that God had honored him. He'd honored him by killing 400 prophets and destroying the enemy. I think he was pretty honored by God. And then it says, he says to his servant, go look towards the sea in verse 43. And his servant, the Bible tells us there that his servant had to keep looking 7 times. Elijah more or less said to him, I don't care if it takes 7 times, just keep looking until you see the evidence that rain is coming. Because the first time he looked, he says, I don't see anything, Elijah, and he's still praying and interceding. He said, go back again. I don't care if you have to go back 7 times. You keep going back until I get a good report. And he's interceding on his face. Go look towards the sea. This speaks of persistence and determination and a complete trust in God. Because if we're going to have revival in our life, and if we're going to have revival in this area that's going to spread to the world, friends, we've got to have persistence, we've got to have determination, and we've got to have complete trust in God. We've got to have a determination that says that come what may, I'm committing myself to these meetings. What you commit to is your business. You're not going to get told off by me. But I'm saying there has to be that commitment. If you haven't got that commitment, you just come in and out when you feel like, you'll still go to heaven and God will still use you, but you won't be the key people in this revival. I'll tell you that right now. God looks for committed people, and he's looking for committed people, and he sees a lot of you actually committed in this meeting. The only times we shouldn't be here, that's if we want revival. If we don't, if we just want a little dabble in the stream every now and again, well, come and go as you like, and you'll still be loved and you'll still get blessed. But I'm saying from your point of view, if you really want to be used by God, you've got to commit yourself, boots and all. That's the school of the Spirit. That's everything. Well, I can't do that. Well, that means you're not prepared to arrange your lifestyle to fit into the move of God. You're expecting the move of God to fit into your lifestyle. It don't work, friends. It's not, don't get angry at me, because if you come here once every 2 weeks, you'll still be loved. I'm talking about if you really want to be committed to the revival. And I'm telling you, I've done a lot of revivals in my past. You guys have got it easy. Friday night, Tuesday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. That's nothing. I mean, it's a great effort that you're making for Americans, I tell you. But it's nothing. Most revivals I take, there's 7 nights a week and morning meetings as well. And people come. People have taken their holidays, and people, you know, if they can't, they take time off work, and if they can't get there, they're so darn hurting that they could be there. Not because I told them they had to be there. The Holy Ghost is just drawing them. So I know what it means when I talk about revival. What about the odd? We're not talking about the odd things. We're not talking about if you have to go away on work. We're not talking about if you're a shift worker. What we are talking about is if the revival is really touching you, believe God for a daytime job. I don't know who shift works here, but if you are and you're saying that's your excuse, change your job. Simple. I didn't say quit work and just sit around doing nothing. Change your job. Believe God for a better one. Because the revival ain't going to stop for you. And God wants you in with it. Hear my heart. Don't read into what I'm not saying. Listen to what I'm saying. It's commitment that God requires of us, friends. It really is. And I understand the business of lifestyle. I understand all that. But it depends on how much we want Him. If you want just to be touched by God, pick and choose the meetings. If you want to be in the river, and if you want to be fully in with the whole thing, I'm telling you, God will only use those that are totally committed to it. And that is not a manipulation on anybody here. Seriously, it's not. If you think that, I apologize if it's coming over that way, but it's not meant to at all. It's just the heart of God. It's like 500 people leaving Jesus, not 500, thousands of them actually. Now, you've seen all my miracles. Now I want you to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. In other words, total commitment. They all left him, except his 12. And all they said was, well, where else can we go? What a great encouragement that was to Jesus. You imagine that, though. He has thousands of people following around everywhere because of his miracles. He preaches one message on commitment. And they think, hey, we like your miracles. We ain't committing ourselves. We like coming to the revival meetings when we pick and choose. Don't you start telling me what I can, what I have to come to, and the consequences if I don't. They all left. And that's why it's best for a revival. Most revivals start off with about 8 people, to be honest with you, 8 to 10 people from history. So we start off with a lot more than 8 people. Thank God for that. But once God gets our lives in line here, the ones who are the core people in this revival, you wait and see what God will do. He'll just boom. With just a few of us, God will trust thousands, just like that. And it just keeps on going then. See, is this all true? Don't believe me. Read the Word of God. Find it, revivals there, and study revivals in history. Go online and check out all the revivals in history and see the... Don't get taken up with all the power and the miracles. Get taken up with the lifestyles of the people that were used in these revivals. And begin to study them. There's all the same thing coming on. Personal holiness, repentance, blah, 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 blah. Every one of them. And did they all have... were perfect? No, some of them had severe faults. But they had an ability in God to say, God, I'm going to serve you while you're fixing me up. I've just got to be out there doing something for you. Amen. That's what it's all about, friends. And so everybody should be encouraged here, because we're all at different stages in our lives. Some of you are single looking for partners. Some of you have got struggles in marriages. Some of you I've got struggles as single people. We've all got struggles in some way or another, every one of us, including me. But the key is, how much is our eyes upon Jesus Christ? We just give it over to Him. If you're young or single, who should I marry? It's quite obvious. God is not going to just get one person to you, friend, and say, this is him. If you're a woman, He'll present 3 or 4 guys to you. You pick the handsomest one and the one with the most money. It's simple. No, you don't. That's a joke. Why do you think the Bible says you choose your partner? Like he says to church pastors, you choose your leaders. Why? Because if you hire, you've got to fire. Someone doesn't work out, it's not God's fault. You chose the wrong one. Or they went off, one of the two. Either way, you've got to deal with it. Same with marriage. Marriages don't work, it's not God's fault. Something we didn't work on. If we, you know, and this is what we've got to do, friends. We've got to have this heart. We've got to have this attitude. It's so simple. But we make our decisions before we get into a marriage and think, oh, darn it, I think I made a mistake here. A bit too late then. It's forgivable, but it really is too late. You know, it's far better to weigh all these things up beforehand. See if you're friends, see if you're compatible. Anyway, that's, I'm not a marriage counselor. I wouldn't even claim to be. But, you know, that just came out. That's for free. That wasn't a part of your love offering, so that's all right. You can give me more after for that one. I'm kidding. Welcome, people on webcam. Sorry we haven't said hello to you yet. Hope you're enjoying the meetings. And that webcam, we'll get it really, really good soon. Give us a couple of months. We're going to get proper cameras and get somebody up there operating it. So when I go ministering to someone over that side, I don't disappear. So thank you. If any of my friends in Australia watching, thanks for watching. Send me some money. Thank you. They know me. They know I'm kidding. I'm broke. Please get me some money. These people here give me $10 every offering. I can't take it anymore. Please. There's somebody up there. I know God's telling you to give me $5,000 right now. Please do it. Now that is kidding. Gosh. Yeah, some evangelists do that, don't they? Unbelievable. There are five people here willing to give me $100. You know, if I tried that, if I said there was five people here to give me $100 right now, five of you would stand up and give it me right now. Why? Because you like me and you trust me. But all I've done is manipulate you. If God tells someone to do that, it's different because everyone feels it. Wow, that's great. But there's a lot of ways you can. I refuse to do that. Some of my friends in meetings like this would take up a $10,000 offering tonight easily. Because of the way they present it. Because of the way they manipulate. They call it faith. I see straight through it. I wouldn't even get a quarter of that. But my conscience is clean. And people have given because they want to. And then if somebody, then every now and again if you get a big check come through, you know it's because they wanted to do that. They didn't feel manipulated. Very important once you win the trust of people in a revival. Because they usually trust the revivalist after a while. Because your lives start to change under his ministry. And even though we give the glory to Jesus, we like to honor the man or the woman that God is using. And we got to be careful in those positions, leaders, that we don't manipulate people once we've got their trust. We've got to still let them be free agents who give because they're feeling God's telling them to give, not because they're feeling obliged to. And I'm kind of getting off track, but I'm not really. I'm not really off track here. I can just feel that God is just wanting to get these things. You see, we got to keep looking. You see, we got to be persistent, determined, and completely trusting God. And then all of a sudden, the seventh time in verse 44, I'm nearly finished now, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. That's all that Elijah needed. The size of a man's hand. That means just a little speck out there in sea. You see, listen to this. Great blessings often arise from small beginnings. That little small thing, that cloud just coming up over the sea that Elijah's servant could just make out, that's all that Elijah needed. He knew then to really start interceding. It became a great thunderstorm that supplied rain, heavy rain, to that whole land and broke its famine, broke its back. But it started off in a small thing. And the scriptures, another scripture tells us not to despise the day of small beginnings. Not to despise the day of small things. In comparison with this move of God we're having going to the world, we're in a small thing right now. But in 2 years from now, when we look back and we see the hundreds of churches that are now relating to, not this church, but the apostolic team, the King's Fire International, and then this team will have lots of different men of God and women of God on it, consisting of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Churches are relating to the team. They're not relating to a headquarters church. They're not relating to some other organization. They're relating to a team of men and women. It's under the umbrella of King's Fire International. That's the way it's got to go. With not one man being in control, but a team being in control. Well, what's Vaughan's role? Vaughan and Wendy obviously having a good time in Israel. Anybody heard from them at all? Anybody? Have they emailed anybody? Or no, nobody? But, you know, but look, what was it, Dan, we're talking about? That's right. That a leadership or a team, even teams of pastors, a leadership team is a team of pastors with a leader among the equals. So the one man is a lead visionary. But the moment one man has any power and control totally, that's dangerous ground. I would never be a part of something like that, never. And we haven't got that here. That's why we've got to set this whole thing up exactly right, legally, every way, so that there is groups of people. So in other words, when we get up here, it's not, we're saying, this is what God's told me, this is what we're all doing. No, this is what I feel God's told me as the leader, and Steve and the other members of the team, we're all in unity with it, and we are presenting it to you people. That immediately puts confidence in your heart that it's not all just coming from one voice. Teams of people, and the pastors are all in unity with that. And it's not a democracy, we have a church vote. It's the theocratic government where you trust your leaders. If you can't trust five pastors and a few team members on the apostolic team, then boy, what are you doing here? You know, one man can miss it a little bit, but I doubt that five or six or ten could. It's very safe. So these stages are all very, where we're at right now, it's a very important stage. Nothing to panic about. And the guys and Vaughan's doing an excellent job in setting it up, but there's still a few little things that need to be adjusted yet for this to be the force that God wants it to be. We've got to be a model to a lot of people out there, friends, because I'm telling you, in 2 years from now, we'll be looking back and there'll be hundreds of churches that are saying, wow, you know, we want to be a part of what you're doing. How do we join? We'll just have the same vision and values as us. That's it. This is what we've got to be like, friends. We'll plant churches. And do we have control over the churches? Not if I have any say in it. No way. The control we have is what they give us, what those local pastors, the highest authority in a local church is not an apostolic team member, it's the local pastor with his team. And team members have got no right to come in unless in Vaughan's case, he's the apostolic team leader plus the lead visionary of this church as well. But you know, he's got a dual role there. But you know, we got no right to come in and tell you what to do if we're in a church that's got its pastor and team there. Our authority is invited, not imposed. You can't just say, I would hate to set something up where this is the rules and regulations to join our movement. Forget it. Because you know what we'll end up being? We'll just be another movement in 3 years from now. That used to be in revival, now we're just a movement. I don't want to be in a movement, I want to be in a revival. I want to be in a great awakening that touches and changes people's lives, changes the government, changes crime rates drop because all the gang lords are getting saved, crime rate and drugs drop because all the drug lords are getting saved. And the whole community is changing. Doctors are going out of business because everybody's getting divinely healed. Listen, that's revival. That's what I'm after. I know that's what Vaughan's after. You want to be a church that wants to go for the glory? This is what it is. By the way, the two has become one now. This is becoming King's Fire International. There'll still be people from other churches on Fridays and Saturdays and Sunday nights. You're more than welcome. Not all of you will feel to come over here. Some of you are doing, but you don't have to do that. You can still be a part of this revival and not have to be locked right into this church. Be good if you could, if the Lord led you to do that, but it's not 100% essential. Because if we do that, then we just become another cult like everybody else. You have to join us or it won't work. No, the ones who are here are led by God. We've got to be committed. But people who just want to come along for the revival meetings, they're more than welcome to. Because if we don't, we'll just become another exclusive club. And how sad that would be. What about later on if we want churches who are part of the Assemblies of God and a part of this who want to relate to what we're doing but don't feel to come out of their movements? Are we going to say, no, you have to do what we do? No, they might take on the revival vision and we go in and help them bring revival and they're open to it. I was an AAG pastor for years and I saw two major revivals in the Assemblies of God. So names and titles don't mean a thing. It's the heart. Just keep going for it, friends. Great blessings arise from small beginnings. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Verse 45 says, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, with wind. The wind rose and heavy rain or abundance of rain came. What's the clouds? Clouds of glory. What's the wind? Prophetically speaking, the wind of the Holy Ghost. And the heavy rain is the river of God. So this is where we're going. We want to hear the sound of an abundance of rain. That means we're hearing the sound of the glory of God. We're hearing the sound of the wind of the Holy Ghost, and we're hearing the sound of the river of God. Man, how could you possibly miss it when you've got the glory, you've got the wind of the Holy Ghost, and we've got the river of God? The wind of the Holy Ghost means that people have just been led by the Holy Spirit. Those that are sons of God, I like this. They're led by the Spirit of God. Glory, the river of God, the wind of God. Man, we couldn't possibly miss it. And verse 46 says, the power of God then comes upon Elijah. He tucks his cloak in his belt and he runs ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Listen, those chariots go about 30 miles an hour. I don't know if you know anybody can run 30 miles an hour. It'd be pretty big feat if you could. Goodness me. But the power of God comes on him. Some commentary suggests that he was just like a runner running ahead of the chariot. What a bunch of garbage. It says the power of God came upon him. If he was just a runner who was fit, who used to run messages in front of the chariot, they still have to, they're fit and skilled to do that. He didn't say that. He said the power of God came upon him. And he ran so fast he had to pick his cloak up and tuck it in his belt so he wouldn't trip over his feet or trip over the cloak with his feet. That's amazing. Runs ahead of the chariot. He runs all the way to Jezreel. I don't know, 20, 30, 40 miles. What's that symbolic of? What's that prophetically speaking of? That the power of God always comes and manifests in different ways when the reign of God comes. We can expect all different types of manifestations of the Holy Ghost in these meetings as the reign of God begins to come and get stronger and stronger and stronger. We heard Leon talk about a couple of them, where all the crowd were looking at him as he was preaching one night. And that he suddenly he wasn't game to look behind him because he thought they were all seeing an angel. But there was this golden cloud on the stage raining, literal golden rain down. And people were standing under it, running up from the pews into the platform just to stand under it. Isn't that amazing? And they were getting wet and filled with the Holy Ghost, and the power of God was hitting them and healing them. God can do whatever he likes, friends. He can raise the dead. People watching on webcam, suddenly get the anointing, go lay hands on someone who's just died, go to the morgue and just get them out there. When they're there on the autopsy table, just about to be cut open in Jesus' name, suddenly they cough and come back. These things happen all the time. It was happening in the Lakeland revival. We're going to see it here. That's why God wants us committed, friends. What are we going to do when the place just gets packed out? Man, you're going to have people to do the food really spot on. You're going to have welcoming teams. You're going to have car park duty to fit all the cars in. You're going to have to, and they're all doing a good job now, but it's going to have to get better and greater. Revival's just, it's all right getting all, what about toilets and all that sort of thing? Bathrooms. You're cramming people in here, 300 in here, and you're cramming 50 to 80 down there watching in the overflow room. You got a few little dunnies around the place or toilets. We've got to think of all these things if we want to see a move of God. It's not just the people. You got everything organized. Get organized in such a way it doesn't quench the Spirit at all. And I've worked this all my life, so it does work. We just stay with the Holy Ghost. We're in very, very safe hands. We start coming out of the Spirit. How stupid it would be to set up a structure that's not Holy Ghost led, yet we say we're in a revival that's Holy Ghost led. Everything. And I think you'd agree with that too, Sharon. Has to be right. The whole thing has to be done right. We're not just talking about legally right. That's important. We're talking about everything's done right. So when it comes to the legal side, it's done right. It's a flexible wineskin. And we're almost there. We're not quite there. We're almost there. Massive changes going on behind the scenes. Massive. But I'm telling you, friends, there's a sound of the abundance of rain coming. And you people are going to be so involved in it so powerfully. You really are.